because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, good morning. Boy, I'm not going to jump off and run off on a rant like I did yesterday, although I've had several people tell me, excuse me, that was one for the ages yesterday, the five-minute rant that I opened up with. I went back and watched it. It was pretty good, wasn't it? Let's apply what we know. Quit worrying about getting a bigger, bigger head, more and more knowledge. Let's just apply what we know. Like I tell the story sometimes, when I was coaching football, I remember watching a video of one of our offensive linemen play after play. When he'd get down in his 3-point stance, when the ball was snapped, he didn't hit it. He just fired off the ball, but he never blocked anybody. And I sat him down, when I was showing him the film. I said, "Look, Kevin, watch this." And snapped the ball, and Kevin doesn't block anybody. And he kind of runs around looking for somebody to block, but never hits anybody. Does it about 3 or 4 plays in a row. I said, "Kevin, what's going on?" He said, "Well, Coach, to be honest with you, they're lining up in a look that I'd never really seen before. And I was confused. I didn't know who I was supposed to block." So I kind of caught my breath for a second. And I said, "Hey, Kevin, hit somebody." That's it, isn't it? Hit somebody. Hit something. My. You know, I wonder if the Lord sits up in the, you know, Bible says in Psalm 2 that he sits in the heavens and laughs. I wonder if he ever wants to call time out and have a do-over. I wonder if he wants to go back to this and whoa. Let's start this whole church thing all over again here, boys. Somewhere along the line, we got off on the wrong tangent. Still dealing with my wire behind me. Got off on the wrong tangent. Let's try to get this thing back online. Hey, listen, I want to, those of you in the queue, 33 of you in here right now, somebody hang in there for the after show. We want to talk about some things going on our website. I want to make you guys aware of it and get your input for it. So somebody hang out around there, sure would appreciate it. crazy stuff going on. I want to remind you of a couple things on our calendar. You don't have to go there. We're going to go to Mayberry RFD. We're going there next weekend. Some of you are heading south, heading southeast. Gary Pierce, who's part one of my brains that keeps me in line, Gary told me that as he looked at the schedule, that we were more active this year than we were last year. It's hard to believe. We keep pretty active. But we're more active in 2019 than we were in 2018. So ramping it up. We want to try to do more stuff even next year. Not just to do stuff. I just had a conversation with Chad yesterday. I said, "Listen, I want impact, man. I just don't want to keep busy. That's what bureaucrats do. They give the appearance of keeping busy, but nothing ever gets done. I want our efforts and energies to have impact." Connor, pull the calendar up here real quick so I can run down through here and make some points before I get too far. So we're going to be in October 10th through 12th. That's next week already, a week from tomorrow. Going to be down the huddle scrimmage down in North Carolina. Franklin Graham's crew's in town. Mike and Polly got some great stuff set up there. So if you can, get down there. All the information's on the website. Connor, let's scroll on down there a little bit lower. Two more things I want to make sure that I really get a hold of. Bobby Lee's got a huddle going for us in Pennsylvania, October 18th and 19th. In fact, Bobby's locked arms forces with the local Tea Party and a couple other patriot groups out there. So he's hoping maybe we can become more unified in our efforts. If you're in that area out there, October 18th and 19th, please try to show up and come to Bobby. Then don't forget the Democratic debate. Now, we don't have this up on our schedule, okay? I got to get it up on the schedule, but I want you to start thinking about this, okay? We're not really sure the particulars on it, but the 15th and 16th of October, that's 2 weeks, the Democrats are having another debate right here in Westerville, Ohio, just a northern suburb of Columbus. Otterbein College, it's my alma mater. They're hosting a Democratic debate. We are going to be there. So I don't know the particulars on it right now, but if you're in that Columbus, Ohio area within an hour's drive or whatever, this will be a great event for you to be part of. So put that on your calendar. That's October 15th, I believe it is. They said it may bleed into the 16th. You know how those Democrat debates go. So we'll see what's going on. But October 15th, I got to get that up on the schedule so that we know that. Don't forget what we talked about yesterday. Great job that Leighton Howerton did on the show, and Rob. Rimfire Conference in Montana. Get your tickets online. We forgot to say that yesterday. It was just an easier for me to be the portal by which everybody gets their tickets. You get those at CoachDaveLive.com and hashtag Rimfire Tickets. But try to get there and be part of that, okay? Cool. Number four, there are more things. We got more stuff going on. We got the boot camp coming up with, by the way, that date's wrong, Jared. I should have already told you that. We had a conflict. We cannot do it on November 9th. November 16th. Mike Blake, if you're listening, your local huddle meeting on the 16th, maybe we can combine that, Mike. We're bringing Jamie Waldron in to the House of New Hope in St. Louisville. We're going to do that on the 16th, not the 9th. The date, we had to change the dates on the 16th. So folks, keep that in mind too. That's gonna be a wonderful, wonderful event with Jamie Walden. One other thing. Oh, I got to show you that. No, let's do this first. Want to give a tip of the cap to JR and the crew fighting against the deviant sexual behavior in Westerville, Ohio. They're trying to pass another one of those homo ordinances that nobody knows really what it's all about. And I was listening this morning as I was doing my show prep, listening to Mike Heath's show, and JR came on and said that, you know, of course, no pastor showed up. No pastor showed up. The room's full of homos. And then a few brave Christians go in there, which JR was one of them, go in there and get a sausage or whatever you call that, filleted by all the people waiting there to call you a hater and a bigot and all that. No pastors in attendance on a transgender, homosexual, deviant sexual policy being enacted in Westerville, Ohio. Not one pastor. Sorry, a lot of lefty pastors, a lot of fake pastors showed up. So how loving Jesus is, and Jesus would accept everybody. Jesus is tolerant. God is love and all that. But there weren't very many. So I salute everybody who showed up there and did their best to try to make a big difference. I got to show you this one. Pull this one up. Connor, jellyfish. I saw this yesterday. Evan jellyfish. So I was doing some Googling yesterday, and I came across this. Y'all sitting down? Look what it says on your screen. It says jellyfish are marine invertebrates with no brains, no bones, no heart, and no eyes. That's Evan jellyfish, isn't it? Let's say that again. What are they? No brains, no bones, no heart, and no eyes. They have soft, transparent bodies and tentacles armed with thousands or millions of microscopic stinging rays, which they use to stab those who are actually standing up and doing the right thing. I added that. Oh, my goodness. So there we are. What's an invertebrate? What's a jellyfish? An Evan jellyfish is a marine invertebrate. No backbone, no brain, no bones, no heart, and no eyes. Anybody know any of those? I know a bunch of those. I know a bunch of those. Listen, we're going to do something today with John Diamond. Looking to see if John's in here. I'm sure he is because he's been pumped up to do this. We're going to get to that here in a second. But I got a couple other things I want to touch bases with you on real quickly before we do. Look at this. Portage County Tea Party. Click on that one for me, Connor. Tom Zwiatkowski is a guy who lives up near Cleveland. And look what they're doing. I sent him an email yesterday. We still don't get it, folks. I want you to be encouraged that what we are doing here on Coach Dave Live, we are on the cutting edge. We are on the cutting edge. Rush likes to say he's on the cutting edge of societal evolution. I want to tell you something. We are. Look at this. The Portage County Tea Party, that's up around Cleveland, Mogador, Ohio, they are having a rally tomorrow to demand what? What are they demanding? Somebody help me out here. Equal justice protest at the FBI office in Cleveland on Thursday. Demand equal justice. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. And if you believe in the power of prayer, I want you, if you can't see that when we went to Hillary's place, that that was in obedience to what God called us to do. And if we're not smart enough to bathe what we are seeing happening in prayer, then we do not. See, a lot of you out there don't ever do a daggone thing, but you say you pray. Are you praying for this? Are you praying for equal justice? Are you praying that churches and pastors and Christian leaders would show up outside the FBI office in Cleveland, Ohio, and demand equal justice? Isn't that what we're all about? Tom Zawiskowski, executive director of the Portage County Tea Party, said, it's time that we, the people, stand up to the corruption on our law enforcement community, our judicial system, our federal government, our political parties, and the media. No one is above the law. We demand that justice be enforced equally. What the regressive leftists, democratic socialists in Congress, in our government, in our meeting, our media are doing is nothing less than a coup attempt on the president that is designed to take away the votes of 62 million Americans and reverse the false results of a fair election. Sorry, I can't talk this morning. Tom continued. We demand that U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr use all the resources at his disposal to bring charges against all of those who've committed crimes, regardless of their position in society or in government. Our Constitution gives us a nation ruled by law, not men. It is now clear that for several decades at least, we've been a nation ruled by men who break our laws with impunity to rule over us. We will not stand for this double standard. We ask like-minded Americans to join us outside the FBI office in Cleveland and bring handmade signs and flags with them for the peaceful protest. We will continue to protest the days ahead and weeks ahead until justice is done and the rule of the law is established in our nation. And then they got a bunch of signs as they suggest. Now, folks, this is what I talked about yesterday. Can somebody tell me something? Why won't we play together? Why won't we play together? I emailed Tom. I'm not being critical of Tom. I emailed him and said, Tom, we've been doing this, man. We're ready to go. Well, okay. We're ready to go. And here we are. We'll be off doing our own thing. They'll be off doing their own thing. I think it's a great idea to go to the FBI office. If I knew where to go, I would go. If I knew who to put what button to push, I'd push it. If I knew who to protest, I'd protest. I don't know. But I can tell you this. We are, as I said yesterday, we're at the breaking point. Hey, Robert Klaus, get ready for October 2nd, everybody. Get ready to pull this up here for us. And then John Diamond, you, Gary, I got so much stuff. I got so much stuff. So much stuff. Remember, A to B, Hawk and Robert's book, Finders Keepers, Finders of Truth, Keepers of the Faith, is morning devotional. And I'm not giving Robert a starring role, but he wrote this thing, and I think he ought to get the credit for writing it. And everybody says, as we discussed yesterday, we never get enough Bible. We need more Bible. Well, Robert's giving you more Bible here than you could ever get on your own. So, Robert, come on in there, man. Feed us up this morning's Keeper of the Faith, brother, if you will.
Okay, here we are. And there's about 13 verses that are in this devotional, though I won't mention the references. But so,
when people read this devotional, there's 13 different references. If they had a Bible beside them, they could open up the Bible and look, and they would be able to see those, Robert. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. So I'm saying. Okay. This is really about the grace of God that we need to rely upon in our Christian life. But here's a quote by Kay Arthur. She's a great expositional teacher of the Word of God, Kay Arthur. She says, if you don't plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to Him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It's not for you.
Amen. That's right. Good one, Robert.
Good.
Okay.
Good. So we're going to talk about grace. Saving grace removes sin. Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age."
Sensibly, righteously, and godly. Okay.
That's right. It says, saved Christians do not live in sin, but practice righteousness. This is a major theme in 1 John, where it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commandments. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he is born of God." Likewise, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers, in quote, "And working together with God, we also urge you not to receive this grace of God in vain." Paul exhorted the Philippian believers, saying, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we're seeing the same theme of allowing the grace of God to work in you and through you. We see it in several epistles. And we go on, it says, "Christians have been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then James describes pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God as comprising works of righteousness, like visiting orphans and widows in their distress, as well as keeping oneself unstained by the world."
Hmm.
Then Paul admonished Timothy.
In other words, Robert, in other words, the world leaves a stain?
Yeah, the world leaves a stain. That's for sure.
Wash and rinse. Now we need to wash and rinse with the water of the word. Go ahead, brother.
We need to wash and rinse. Then Paul admonished Timothy. He says, "I charge you that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." He who properly understands the lordship of Jesus possesses the mind of Christ and sanctifies Christ as Lord of his heart. Such a one will display Jesus' lordship in his life.
Amen. King of kings, Lord of lords, and not just Savior, he's Lord. Not just Savior, he's Lord. There's Robert's book. You can find it on Amazon, Finders of the Truth, Keepers of the Faith. By the way, Rob Pugh needs prayer. His father-in-law has taken a turn for the worst, and we all know what that's like, right? When our parents, when they get to that age, and Rob's dad, father-in-law, is really kind of taking them. Just pray the Lord's will be done. Be grace there for Rob and his wife Lisa and their family. Just pray you'd be with them. And how, Serge, how you doing out there? Serge, I kind of forgot about old Serge. You know, Serge's been fighting that whole issue with sore in his mouth and all that. Is Serge in here with us? Whether he is or not, Serge, you know, we got you covered, man. We're praying for you. And once you get healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that stuff that goes along with it.
Hey, Coach.
Go ahead. Come on in.
Yeah, let me piggyback on the reading that was just done. You know, mm-hmm. Grace has been defined by the church, by the false church, as being God's unmerited favor. You know, There's nothing in the Bible that ever says that or even indicates that. The verse that everybody uses is the one that says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, but it's the free gift of God. And they're saying the grace is a free gift of God. But anybody that knows the English language knows that you're saved by grace through faith. And that there is the faith. The faith is the free gift of God. The Bible says that each man is given the measure of faith. Grace is never said to be a free gift in the Bible. Mankind made that definition. And that, I think, is part of what started the church down to its false road.
Larry, that's a great point. Faith is a free gift. In fact, the Lord gave everybody the same measure of faith. But grace, grace is very, very costly. It was very costly. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, well, grace is the revelation of God on a man's heart. In other words, God's there. It's not like all of a sudden he shows up. Grace is what Paul encountered on the road to Damascus, is that grace showed up. It revealed itself to Saul, that then by faith he became saved. Brother, God is there. Grace is the divine revelation of God on a man's heart with the outward expression of gratitude. Brother, that is the true definition.
And the grace, the only way the grace is available is because he paid the price. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The price of sin, the soul that sins, it shall die. So the only way that grace becomes available to you is if you apply it, grace. How do you apply the grace? You accept the sacrifice of Christ, that he died for your sins. Apart from that, you are still lost and trapped in your sins. And his grace is available to everyone. Everyone can come, but not everyone does. And if you do not come, you do not get that grace, folks. It's just not, you don't get that grace. You come to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you, and you apologize to him for what you've done, and his gift is grace. He died for you. Now he's forgiven you of your sins. That's what I'm, Larry, good point, man. Grace isn't free.
Well, grace is he who believes who has not seen, right? That's what Jesus told Thomas. That is the faith. When we apply that the God reveals himself, we have not seen God, yet we believe. That is the faith right there. We believe.
Amen. Good word there. Good job. Okay, listen. I've been waiting to get into this. Connor, if you can, pull up that. I sent you a PowerPoint as well, I think. So try to pull that thing up there. Got John Diamond, Dr. John Diamond's in with us today. He was in here yesterday, by the way, as well. Folks, listen. What you're going to hear right here is as important as anything I believe we've ever laid on the table here. Now, I've been a guy, if you followed us at all, a couple years ago, I began teaching, did a couple series of programs on the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? And when people talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? We know this, that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, as we would find in Matthew 3, I don't have it ready for me right now. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he came preaching the message. What was the message that John the Baptist came preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then when Jesus shows up a little bit later in Matthew 4, Jesus comes and he's preaching the exact same sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus and John the Baptist both show up preaching the exact same message, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. I've talked about that a lot. The gospel, the kingdom is within us. The kingdom, like any type of kingdom, there is a hierarchy. There's a king, and there are servants, and there are rulers, and there are enforcers of the rulers, and that's what a kingdom looks like. If you look at any king, any domain, a domain, an area over which a ruler has power, that's called his domain. We know that God's domain is forever. His kingdom domain is forever. But we, somewhere along the line, we got lost in exactly what the kingdom of Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is there praying that his kingdom would come. Now, I'm going to get John in here in a second, but I want to make this. I got to do a little bit of a confession on my own here. And as many times as I've taught about the kingdom of God and the qualities of the kingdom of God and how a kingdom is operating, I never, ever, ever saw what John Diamond showed us on Saturday. I never, ever saw it. Today, the American church, the Christian American church, is teaching a kingdom of salvation, a gospel of salvation, a gospel of grace, a gospel of forgiveness, a gospel, all kinds of gospels, but they are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But folks, please don't miss this. Now, I'm going to let John come in here, and John, you're going to start walking us through here, and I'm going to keep throwing stop signs up in front of you, brother, because it's just important that we know. But John, start. You jump in here, buddy, and then I'm gonna start pointing out some things that I think are important for people to know. Welcome, John. God bless you, and thanks for sharing this PowerPoint with us.
Thanks, brother. You hearing me good?
We hear you well. Yes, sir.
All right. Let me, I want to throw this out, because this wasn't part of what I talked about Saturday, because I want to talk to you about how I really deal with the Bible theologically. I do what I call, I pray backwards. And let me explain to you what that means. As a young kid, I always loved those mazes that they'd have in newspapers and books. And, you know, you got the mouse on one end and you got a maze and you got the cheese on the other. And you have to find, you know, get the mouse through the maze to the cheese. Well, I've always kind of cheated. And what I would do is I would start at the end and work my way backwards. Because when you start at the end and work backwards, the path is very, very clear. Where if you start at the beginning, there's a whole lot of dead ends and, wow, and traps there.
Big picture, yeah.
So what I do kind of theologically is I really do the same thing. I go to the end, whether it's Judgment Day or whether it's the end times, and I see what's happening there, and then I try to work backwards to where I'm at now. And what that does is it lays out a lot clearer path from where I'm at now to where I need to be, rather than trying to, you know, find my way through it the other way with a lot of traps and dead ends and potholes and everything else.
So John, in other words, as we're sitting here right now, instead of you studying the end times and what all is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen, you start at the end and work backwards, right? You say, okay, right, this is what happened, man. I'm going to work backwards. Go ahead. That's good. Good point.
Yeah. So let me just put this as far as like Judgment Day, for example. When you study anything that Jesus talked about on Judgment Day, you find out there's only two groups: the wheat and the tares, sheep and the goats, righteous, unrighteous, children of God, children of the devil. So you, understanding that, you can look at the two groups and find out what's happening. For example, parable of the talents. One group is told, well done, good and faithful servant. The other one's told, depart from me, wicked and lazy servant. So that should help you pray. You should be able to say, Lord, I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear depart from me, wicked and lazy servant. Another account, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Another, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So understanding there's only going to be two groups when he returns, it really should help you pray. You know, I want to hear well done. I want to hear enter into the joy. I never want to hear any of those things. So that really just helps me as an individual make sure understanding the end from the beginning, it helps me pray towards that end. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Sure do.
All right. Now, if you want to talk about the end times, one of the things that we have to understand is if you go to all Jesus's teachings on the end times and then you go to the book of Revelation, and you can't compare everything. The first thing that we have to understand, and this is what we've lost since the early church, is that Christians, we've been called to be both kings and priests. And that's what it says in Revelation 1:5. To whom him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
John, stop you a second. Folks, it should be up on the screen. Connor's got it up on the screen. So John just said Revelation 5:6 that we are kings and priests. Right, John? Working backwards. We are kings and priests. We've been made kings and priests. Now we're working backwards here. Okay, go ahead.
So that's what we've been called to be, and that's what the early church understood, and that's what they walked in. Now, we lost that really after about 300 AD, you know, and the Catholic Church kind of took over, and it wasn't until the Protestant Reformation that the priesthood of the believer was restored. And that's universally understood that, you know, 500 years ago at the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of the believers was restored. We don't need a priest to intercede for us other than Christ, and that we're all priests. Well, what I believe God is doing right now is he's restoring the kingship of the believer. So I believe that we're at the beginning of what I would call another reformation in the church. And that's the church having the revelation and understanding that we are called to be not just priests, but kings and priests. So,
and dominion, again, and dominion forever. And dominion forever. His dominion is forever.
That's correct. So go to the next slide there. And you see, as we transition from the church age into the thousand-year millennium, look what it says. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
John, I just got to make this point. Folks, again, so let's start at the end. What's going to happen? Well, the earth's going to burn with a fervent heat, and nobody's going to be here anymore. That's the end. But John's working backwards now. He's working back to a thousand-year millennial reign, Steve. Most of us, we're looking at it the other way. John's working backwards, okay? And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He's working backwards. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. We don't talk much about this millennial reign, but this millennial reign is one of the critical things at towards the end. Go ahead, John. Just got to get that in there.
Yeah, and then it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, it should help you pray. Lord, I want to be a part of the first resurrection. I want to be a priest and I want to rule and reign. I want to be a king and priest. That should help
John,
you pray.
Do you think people realize, this is a whole nother show. When they die, grandma's up there looking down on us. Grandma's up there looking. Hey, John, if I understand it properly, it's going to be 1,000-year millennial reign before anybody goes to heaven. Am I missing that, John? Isn't heaven where we eventually end up? But there's 1,000-year. I don't know. Go ahead, man. I'm messing with you.
Yeah. I mean, you go through the end times, and I'm not going to get into all the, you know, seven-year, how many year, all of that. But then from there, there is going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ.
We're coming back to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years before this thing ends, right?
Yeah, and Satan's going to be locked up during this 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan will be released again after that. That's a whole different subject there. Go to your next slide.
So his kingdom is coming to this earth then, isn't it? It is coming to this earth.
That is correct. Yeah, that's even right. Before everything's burned up. Everything's not burned up, and the new heaven and the earth doesn't happen until after this 1,000-year reign. So we're basically living at the end of the church age now. Christ, you know, we're going to have the second coming. Everything's going to happen in the book of Revelation. There's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then after that, the heavens and the earth will burn up and there'll be a new heaven and the earth. Basically, you're going to have a restoration of Genesis 1 and 2.
Yep, next slide. Folks,
right,
buckle,
so this is what,
buckle
this
up
is
here,
what
you, folks. Here's where it gets to the nitty-gritty, in my opinion. Go ahead, John.
Now, this is what you were talking about. It says Jesus went through all the villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Billy Graham, or Franklin Graham, I think, got a bunch of evangelical leaders together and said, what do we have to do to fulfill the Great Commission so that Christ can return? And the problem is they're preaching the wrong message. Or at least not in a complete message, because when you ask most people what the gospel message is, you know, they say the death, burial, resurrection, and atoning death of Christ. That's only a part of the message. The gospel of the kingdom is that Christ is king, lawgiver, and judge. He is the supreme government authority over the entire earth, basically. He's the creator.
So Jerry, help me out here, man. Help me out here, man. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the churches and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and getting everyone saved and getting everyone to get baptized and telling everyone they need to love one another. That isn't what it says, is it, John? Jesus came, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and as he preached the gospel of the kingdom, remember, a king who has dominion and power, and Jesus said, all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth, and when he did that, he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Hey, John, let me ask you a question right here, John. Were people getting saved at this point, John?
From a dispensational standpoint, that 3.5-year transitional period, I mean, it's a total different theological dynamic.
Well, don't get into that malarkey. Is Jesus walking around getting people saved? Folks, let me ask you something. I know John's going to get to this. Sorry, John. How can people get saved if Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Go ahead, John.
All right, yeah. So, again, what was his message? If you would have been standing there listening to the words coming out of his mouth, you wouldn't have been hearing the death, burial, resurrection, atoning death of Christ, because he knew it was coming, but nobody else did, and he never once preached that the entire time he was here. So then Jesus sent his apostles out, his disciples out to preach. Go to the next slide and let's look what they were preaching. It says, and then he called his 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons to cure all diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everyone. Again, the gospel they were preaching is the gospel of the kingdom.
they're still not preaching that everybody needs to be saved, that Jesus died for your sins and you got to come to Jesus. They're still not preaching that, are they, John? Why are they not preaching that, you suppose? He called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power. Why did he give them power and authority? Because he had it. And he gave it power over the demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of salvation, and to heal the sick. So they departed, and they went through the towns, and what'd they do? They preached the gospel and healing everyone. Can I stop? Let me stop a second. Anybody got a question yet? Anybody picking up what John's laying down here? Anybody? Is the light going on in anybody's head yet?
Well, Coach, that I like what he's saying, because we are seated at the right hand of God with Jesus to reign in this life, Romans 5:17, and to take dominion, heal people, cast demons out, to rule.
Because it's a kingdom, Robert. Because it's a kingdom. Is Jesus... Are Jesus and his disciples going around telling people that they need to get saved and that Jesus' blood was going to atone for their sins? Is that the message you're preaching? John, is that the message that they're preaching?
No. Go to the next slide. We'll look here. Because it was very clear that throughout their life, and I did this in the conference, I'm only going to pull one scripture out here. But it said, that was Luke chapter 9. Here we have a couple years later, they're getting ready to enter Jerusalem, and it says he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, who he mocked, insulted, and spit on. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." And look what it says. But they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them, and then they did not know the things that were spoken.
So Jesus says, here's what's going on, man. I'm coming into town. They're going to scourge me. They're going to throw stuff at me. They're going to beat on me. And they're going to crucify me. He says, that's what's coming up here, boys. And what's it say? They didn't get it. What? What are you talking about, dude? Huh? Have they been spending the previous year and a half, 2 years, going around talking about the atoning blood of Jesus? Have they been doing that? No, because he hasn't been crucified yet. He's not even mentioning the blood. He is showing that he has all power. Would you amen that, John?
Amen, brother. That's exactly what it is.
Wow. Keep going. I'm liking it.
Well, let's go to the next slide then and look at what a kingdom is. If we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, a kingdom is a territory or country subject to a king, which we know to be Christ, an undivided territory under the dominion of a king or a monarch. Second definition, it's a government, a rule, or a supreme administration. So kingdom is supreme administration. The king is basically in charge of the entire kingdom. So they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You want to see why we don't see any miracles today? Because we're only preaching half the message. You want to see signs and wonders happen again, start preaching the entire message. But the church is afraid to preach.
John, we're preaching the gospel of salvation. Jesus did not preach the gospel of salvation. Is that safe to say?
Yeah, salvation
came about as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection, but that was not the message that he came with. The message he came with was, there's a new king in town, and I'm back, and I'm going to reestablish my kingdom, my dominion, and you guys are all going to be the ones who are going to rule and reign in this kingdom once it is set up. That's his message, is it not? Now, John, listen. Why did they crucify, friends? Why did they crucify Jesus? Well, because they said, hey, Pilate, Jesus is saying he's king. He's saying there's another king. It's treasonous. They were worried that Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus was saying, I'm in charge, not Pilate. I'm in charge, not Caesar. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I mean, the entire church was basically killed for what they call sedition. You know, they didn't get crucified, and the early church didn't get killed because they were running around telling everybody Jesus loved them and died for their sins. They were going to their government and the government officials saying, you're not the number one person in the chain of command. There's somebody who outranks you, and his name is Christ. You know, a government leader who himself is not submitted to that authority is going to see that as seditious, because when you go around telling the other citizens in a country that Caesar's not number one and he's not the highest in the chain of command, Governments see that as sedition. Jesus was killed for sedition. The early church was killed for sedition. And that's pretty much what the persecution on the end time church is going to be about, is when people run around preaching the kingdom.
So as you've shown us here, John, for the first 2 years, Jesus is going around, and the thought of him being crucified, killed, hasn't even entered into the mind of his followers. Hang on a minute. Does anybody disagree with that? Does anybody disagree with that? John just showed us in the scripture where Jesus said, I'm going to get crucified here. They didn't get it. So what? What are you talking about, man? Huh? What are you talking about? So John's reading from Isaiah 9:4-6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. There's a new king with a new kingdom. Go ahead, John.
Exactly. And when you only focus on the gospel of Christ, which is the death, burial, resurrection, atoning death of Christ, then you only see him as Savior. You don't see him as king. So when I ask people, why did Christ come? And they said, well, he came to be Savior. I said, well, is that what the prophecies say? You know, so we've got the, you know, a child is born, a son is given. And then it says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And then it goes on to say he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are all government titles. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. That's a government over his kingdom. That's a government to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. From what time forward? From the time that he was born as a baby in a manger. Forevermore, he will be the supreme government authority.
Why did the wise men come? Why did the wise men come at his birth? Because they knew that a new king had been born. They knew there was a new king. Folks, look at this. John, you so nailed this. He was called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty. These are positions, man. These are governmental positions. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says of the increase of the things that he's going to be in charge of. And because he's in charge of them, there's going to be peace. There will be no end. And upon the throne of David, which is already... it's been established over what? His kingdom. For what purpose? To order it and establishment with judgment and justice. That's it. That's why he came. This is the prophetic call of God on his life. Not to get people saved. Salvation is a byproduct of him coming and reestablishing his kingdom. Anybody want to argue with me on that one?
No, Dave, hey, but Coach. One thing, sorry, buddy. One thing I would say is, see, this is why I believe now the lukewarm is such a big deal, because it's a traitor to the kingdom of God. It's sedition in the heavens. That's what it is. And so they're not going to tolerate it.
They're making him savior, but not king. Do you understand, folks? They're making him. We're serving a gospel of just a savior, not a gospel of a king. Coach. And the message he came is, I'm a king. I'm coming to establish a throne. That's the message he came. Come on in, Gary.
Yes. Here's something that I hear all the time and from the pulpits. We are to share the love of Christ with others. And it dawned on me this past Sunday that, wait a minute, are we to share the love of Christ, or are we to be preaching the gospel? Just caught that for the first time myself.
You know, Coach, supporting what you just said about the kingship of Jesus, excuse me, Jesus, when the lady with the alabaster flask broke the flask and poured the oil over his head, at the end of that little story is told in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. At the end of that little story, Jesus makes the statement that wheresoever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be told. Now, that's a pretty emphatic statement, because that Greek word for wheresoever also includes the inclusion of time as well as position. So wherever and whenever this gospel is preached, what she did is going to be mentioned. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Now, either Jesus lied, or there's a whole bunch of preachers preaching a gospel message that don't get it because they're not mentioning that lady in their gospel message. And the gospel, what that lady did is an example of what you just said. It's an example of when you turn your life over to Jesus, like the broken flask can't hold any more oil. Your whole life goes over to his lordship. You're turning your whole life over to him. You're not hanging on to any of it to steer yourself around. And if that's not part of the gospel message, if the preachers aren't preaching that part, not only are they making a liar out of Jesus, they're not giving people enough information to become children of God.
Folks, he cannot be Savior if he is not Lord. He cannot be Savior if he is not King. You understand that? Come on in.
Hey, Coach. This is the way the preachers preached it during Acts. You look at Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When it says here, well, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized, men and women alike. So here's Philip preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's King. He's Judge. He's Lawgiver. And that Judge includes the forgiveness issue of sin. But we're not seeing the preaching of the kingdom like they did in the gospel in Acts.
No, we don't even understand it. John, come on in. I feel like I've walked all over you. Come on in, brother. Because we're this far into it, John, and he still hadn't died. He still hadn't talked about his atoning blood. Still hadn't talked about any of that stuff. He's talking about his government, his kingdom being established here for through judgment and justice. Come on, John.
Hey, guys. Yeah, sorry, but it's actually he Jesus himself says it right in Luke. It's in chapter 4, Luke 4, 43. Where he's preaching in Galilee, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.
That's right. That's right. We thought he came to die. Well, he came to preach the gospel message. What's the gospel message? There's a new king. There's a new king in town. Come on, John.
So, yeah, let's just walk through his life. Go to the next slide. You gotta realize through the four gospels, Jesus is only called Savior three times, and Acts is only twice. So five times in the first five books of the Bible, he's called Savior. But you look at all the times that he's talked about as King. So the wise men came in and said, where is he who's born King of the Jews? Right before he entered into Jerusalem, it says, behold, your King is coming to you. Once he gets there, here's what the people were saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Go to the next slide. We're just walking you right through Christ's life. Then he stood before Pilate and he said, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, yes, I am. He said, okay, takes him out to the people. And he said, what do you want me to do with this guy called the King of the Jews? They said, crucify him. So they hung him on a cross and it said, here is Jesus, King of the Jews. So the kingship of Christ was the primary central message of the gospel of the kingdom.
They crucified him because he was having a coup. He said, I'm king. They're not king. I'm king. That's why they crucified him.
Correct. Yeah. And then look in the book of Acts. I mean, and this is what I said in the conference, from Acts chapter 4 all the way to Acts chapter 17. They traveled 1,500 miles over 17 years, and they went from city to city to city declaring that Christ is king. Not Savior. I mean, that was part of the message. Don't get me wrong. But look what it says when by the time they got to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. It says, when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, sedition. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and all these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king. There's a king that outranks Caesar, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is the message that turned the world upside down.
Wow.
Now go to your next slide here, because this is where we're going to have to go to the end and work backwards. What does it say? The gospel of Christ will be preached? No. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Remember, he hadn't even died yet when he said this, so he's still talking about the gospel of the kingdom. So what that means is that we as believers are going to have to go before our government officials and tell them, put them in their place. You are not king. You are not supreme lawgiver. You are not judge. And that's going to happen. So if, again, we'll go to the end times, look at what Jesus said. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers, government officials, for my name's sake. But it will turn out as an occasion for testimony. what's our testimony going to be before these kings and rulers? Go to the next slide. All right. Look at what happens. We're basically going to be warning them that they're not number one, right? They're not the highest in the chain of command. So by the time we get to Revelation 6 and his wrath is now being poured out on the earth, it says this: and the kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And the great day of his wrath has come. Because the Christian church, when they go back and they start preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they start warning all these government leaders, Hillary, everybody else, start warning them that you better kiss the son before he becomes angry, because he is going to come back and he is not going to be very happy with you and the administration of your government.
John, look at this, John. And the kings of the earth, whoever those would be, folks, whoever those would be, watch this. The great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every friend, they hid themselves. Look what they said. Look what they said. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They recognized his kingship, folks. They recognized that he had an everlasting kingdom, that he came and he reestablished the everlasting kingdom. That's the message that Jesus brought. By the way, John, the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. The kingdom of God is not some far off. It's within us. It gives you the ability to control your own self, because he's king of your life and king of your heart. And everybody you spread this message to, he becomes king of their life and king of their heart. And when more and more people begin to understand the kingship and the lordship of Christ inside your individual life and say, wait a minute, this isn't just for me. This is for the school board. This is for the city council. This is for the Senate. This is for everybody. He's king over everybody. When that message happens, hearts are changed. But that's not the message we get. We give the message, Jesus loves you. He came and died for you, brother, so you can go to heaven. Hey, boys, that ain't the gospel of the kingdom. That may be a gospel, but it isn't the gospel of the kingdom. Any more, John? Somebody else want to come in and beat me up? Send me bad emails? Well,
Let me give you Psalms chapter 2 real quick. It says, why do the nations vain and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And it says, he who sits in heaven shall laugh and the Lord shall hold them in derision.
Why is he laughing, John? He's sitting on a throne. He's sitting on a throne. He's king of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, Right now, he's king of kings and Lord of lords. He doesn't bow to the Supreme Court. He doesn't bow to Congress. He's king of kings, Lord of lords.
Think of it this way, Coach. If I bought 10 acres here in Pennsylvania and I declare my sovereignty from Pennsylvania in the United States, and I decide to break all their laws, I'm going to set up a meth lab, nuclear weapons, and I'm just going to say I don't recognize their authority. They can't do anything to me. What's going to happen? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to send the troops in, and they're going to take me to jail.
Why can't you set up a meth lab if you're the captain of your own soul? Because there's another king. It's a king that rules over every heart. And selling meth is wrong, not because the government says it is, but because the King of Kings says that it is. We've lost the origin of law. Where law comes from? It comes from him, not government. And government is violating the laws of the King of Kings. That's why we're in the mess that we're in today. Golly, 6 minutes left. Somebody come on in here.
Hey, Coach, can I read one verse? Bring a little context to this. It's really good. This is great. It's Daniel 2:44. He's talking, Daniel interpreted the vision of the kingdoms. And then the last one that's in is the Roman Empire the day Jesus came on the earth. And it says, verse 44, and in those days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, there's no break in forever, Coach. That's no break. It started. It's forever.
So, Randy, why is America in the mess we're in today? Because we put a different king. We're serving a different king. We're serving the American government. And the American government at one time, well, it still is, but it was under the domain of Christ. It still is, but it's rebellious to the domain of Christ. And what are we looking to do? We go to government to try to enforce Christ's rules and standards. Folks, it isn't the government that's supposed to do that. We are supposed to do that. The body of Christ, we're the ones who are supposed to be ruling and reigning. Yes, right now we're supposed to be ruling and reigning. Christ is ruler now. Does anybody disagree with that? Does anybody disagree with the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now? Anybody disagree with that?
Amen.
See, that's not the message we preach, is it? We preach the message you got to get saved. You got to come to Jesus. No, no, the message is there's a new king, a new sheriff, and you got to obey this new sheriff. That's the message. Listen. Yeah, Jeff.
It's all good this morning. You're talking about his kingship and him being the king. And think about it. Doesn't the scripture say that he came to destroy the works of the devil? You use that on people and they look at you weird, like, what?
Mm-hmm. 1 John 3:8. First John 3. See, listen, folks. Jesus didn't come. I got to say this right. Jesus didn't come just to save you. He came to establish a kingdom, and your salvation is a result of him having done that. Because he came to establish a new kingdom, he's now king. He now has the right to pardon your sins. If he wasn't king, he couldn't do that. If Jesus is not king, you can't be saved. If he's not king, that means he has to get somebody else's approval to be able to do it. He has the last word. He has the final say. And when he says that you are forgiven, why are you forgiven? Because he is the ultimate judge. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his word stands. We've lost that idea. We've lost the idea of kingship and lordship. We think the devil is in control. And we go to evil men, we go to governments and beg them to do what the king has already ordered be done.
Hey, Coach.
What Jesus promises, you're going to be hated of all men when you do that. Why? Because they love to look at our government. They love to rule themselves and make their own rules and follow their rules. And we have to stand up and say, sorry, dudes, as a new king, you guys are in violation of the laws of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, come on in. Somebody tried.
Yeah, I mean, we hurt our evangelistic efforts when we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, because the gospel of the kingdom is there's a king, lawgiver, and a judge. He has given his law. When we break that law, we have sinned. Okay, then Christ is going to send his police force, his angels. We're all going to be gathered up and brought into a courtroom. The books are going to be open, and we're going to be tried whether or not we've broken God's law. We are all guilty. We have all broken God's law. Therefore, the only hope is a pardon. That's what an executive does. The governor, the president can issue a presidential pardon for somebody who has been found guilty and broke the law. So the gospel of Christ is a subset of the bigger gospel message. So his brother that said, you know, we're supposed to preach the love of Christ, or what his pastor said. Yeah, the love of Christ is you're guilty and I'm willing to forgive you for breaking the law and violating the commandments of the king. It's an entire message.
Not only am I willing to forgive you, I'm the only one who can. I'm the king. I'm the judge. I'm the lawgiver. That's me. I'm the one. I'm the ultimate authority. We don't teach that. We don't teach that. The church doesn't teach that.
Hey, Coach, that was an incredible analogy about owning property, creating a mess that the government would come in. People in the church, they live like I live in America, but if I go to Australia, I no longer need to follow American law. The fact of the matter is the kingdom of God encompasses the whole earth. His law and his kingdom is not only forever, but it's everywhere. It's not like I can come in and out of a country. And that's what Christians do. They want to live in and out of the kingdom.
Wow. We don't understand it. Come on in.
The church only wants a savior, Coach. They don't want a king.
No, when
John the Revelator saw Jesus in his kingship and judgeship role, what did he do? He fell at his feet as a dead man.
Yeah, and I love what you said earlier, Coach. If Jesus is not your Lord, then forget about it. Neither is he your savior.
That's right, baby. He can't save you because he has all authority. What was the cry? What was the battle cry of the American Revolution, huh? No king but Jesus! Jesus is king, folks. He's king before he's savior. Oh, you got to get that. Jesus has to be king in order to be your savior. Hey, John, man, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate all you do. Oh, man, I just pray this gets deep inside you. We'll see y'all tomorrow.